So we're in 1 Samuel 26, and I'm just going to start reading there, 1 Samuel 26, verse 1. It says, "Then the Ziphites came to Saul at Gibeah, saying, 'Is not David hiding on the hill of Hakkelah, which is before Jeshimon?' So Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph, having with him 3,000 chosen men of Israel, to search for David in the wilderness of Ziph. Saul camped in the hill of Hakkelah, which is below Jeshimon, beside the road, and David was staying in the wilderness. When he saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness, David sent out spies, and he knew that Saul was definitely coming. David then arose and came to the place where Saul had camped, and David saw the place where Saul lay, and Abner the son of Ner, the commander of his army, and Saul was lying in the circle of the camp. And the people were camped around him." And so, although in chapter 24 we saw Saul relinquish this pursuit of David, remember he, you know, repented and said, "Oh, David, you're righteous. I'm not. I've been doing this. It's so crazy. I shouldn't be after you. You're a good guy." All this sort of stuff he said. Well, now he's back at it again. You know, two chapters later, he's back at it again, pursuing David. And so David finds himself dealing with someone who wrongfully hates him and actually wants his life in this case. He wants him to die. And so today, though, as we look at these verses, we look at this chapter, I hope we gain some insight in how we can handle it when we find someone who dislikes us in a situation like this. You know, David is, you know, clearly in the right. There's nothing David is doing that's wrong. But this man is out to get him or dislikes him so fiercely. And I hope it helps us, particularly in the cases like David's here, where that other person is just unwilling to, you know, come to reason, you know, and sort of bury any hatchet that's there and all that kind of thought. So as we look at this, the first thing we're seeing in these verses that we've read is Saul's pursuit again of David. I mean, David again here has been sold out by the Ziphites, you know, kind of like villains in this story. They sold him out three chapters ago. And they come to Saul in his hometown of Gibeah, which we talked about back then was a long ways away from where the Ziphites live. But they went out and sought out Saul with another hot tip on David. You know, David's back in our country. Come get him. And there he was again on the hill of Hakkelah, actually, as he was in chapter 23. I don't know what it was about that hill. It was very popular, you know, so that's where David kept going to, and that's where David was again. But this time, David's not hiding out in a cave like he was when we saw him earlier in the previous chapters. David is showing a little more confidence here. You know, he's just kind of out in the wilderness there. He's maybe kind of eluding Saul and moving around, but he's not, cowering in a cave like he was the first time. And, you know, we think maybe that confidence came from the previous chapter. You know, we studied chapter 25 last time, and David saw how God not only miraculously, or not miraculously, I shouldn't say, but worked through other people to prevent David from making a big mistake and, you know, slaughtering Nabal's camp and all of that, all of his people. But also how God then worked for David and God took care of Nabal. You know, Nabal was in the wrong, and God took care of it. You know, David didn't have to take care of it himself. God would take care of it. So maybe all of this is giving David more confidence. You know, God's really in this thing. You know, God is, you know, he said he's going to make me king. He's really going to do it. You know, he's really protecting me now. And so David just seems just more confident here, and he's not hiding, like I said. And he actually sends out spies this time to track down where exactly is Saul. And so that's going to lead into what we're going to see next, is that Saul's pursuit of David now turns into David's pursuit of Saul, is what happens next. Let's read 1 Samuel 26, verse 6. "Then David said to Ahimelech the Hittite and to Abishai the son of Zeruiah, Joab's brother, saying, 'Who will go down with me to Saul in the camp?' And Abishai said, 'I will go down with you.' So David and Abishai came to the people by night, and behold, Saul lay sleeping inside the circle of the camp with a spear stuck in the ground at his head, and Abner and the people were lying around him. Then Abishai said to David, 'Today God has delivered your enemy into your hand. Now, therefore, please let me strike him with the spear to the ground with one stroke, and I will not strike him the second time. But David said to Abishai, do not destroy him, for who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be without guilt? David also said, as the Lord lives, surely the Lord will strike him, or his day will come that he dies, or he will go down into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. But now please take the spear that is at his head and the jug of water and let us go. So David took the spear and the jug of water from beside Saul's head, and they went away. But no one saw or knew it, nor did any awake, for they were all asleep, because a sound sleep from the Lord had fallen on them. And so again, as a sign of David's great confidence here, he decides, I'm just going to go into Saul's camp. And I mean, it's kind of crazy. Think about that. I mean, Saul is there with 3,000 men camped around him. This was not like a minor thing. It's not like a little campfire in the woods there. This is a huge military, you know, establishment going on here to work his way through these 3,000 people to get to Saul in the middle there. But it seems like David must have had a word from the Lord about this. I mean, we saw in verse 12 that the Lord was working. The Lord had put the men into a deep sleep. And so it seems like David must have had some kind of inkling from the Lord that this is going to work out okay if I do this. This isn't as insane as it sounds to try and sneak in amongst all these soldiers. Otherwise, I mean, we can always imagine this would have been suicide. You know, I mean, certainly among all those people, someone's going to be awake and see that you're making your way in there. The only thing moving on the horizon there, even in the dark. So David then makes this trip into see Saul here, as it were, and he's joined by Abishai. And Abishai, we learn elsewhere in the scriptures, is the son of David's sister. This is David's sister, Zeruiah. And so it was actually his nephew that's going with him. And Abishai, we find out further on in the scriptures, was actually a valiant warrior himself, a very brave man. 2 Samuel 23, verse 18, that's 2 Samuel 23, 18, records him killing 300 men in battle with his spear. I mean, so he was a pretty fierce warrior himself. And so not surprising that he would volunteer on this mission. I mean, he definitely was not lacking in the bravery category, you know, to do this. And so they sneak into the camp, as we've been talking about, and there is Saul in the very middle of the camp with all the soldiers around him. He's very well protected there. And as Saul is laying there sleeping, he has his spear, you know, by his head. And that spear would have been familiar to David. You know, we've seen elsewhere in 1 Samuel that spear has been thrown at David by Saul more than once, trying to pin David to the wall and that kind of thing before David escaped. And as with the incident in the cave, though, as we see David come in there, David has this companion with him, and the companion encourages David to assassinate, you know, Saul. He's like, I'll take care of it. You don't get blood on your hands. I'll do it, you know. And just one stroke, like that somehow makes it more noble or something. You know, if you kill someone with one stroke versus many, I don't see any difference really. But that's what he's offering. And David, again, though, makes sure that no harm is going to come to Saul. You know, he is the Lord's anointed. And Saul has this exalted position, even though he's not feeling it well. You know, we've talked about many times how he's not a spiritual man. You know, he's definitely not walking with the Lord. And so even though he has this position from God, he's not doing it the way God would have him do it. But that's the first point I'd like to make about how to deal with someone who dislikes you. If you find yourself like David did, where there's someone who, you know, unjustly dislikes you and makes that apparent even, is that David continued to treat Saul with proper respect and honor. It didn't change how David treated Saul. Just because Saul had no respect for David didn't change how David treated Saul. In the same way, if we find someone who gives us, you know, grumpiness for our goodness, or a cold shoulder, or even hatred for our love, we're to continue to treat them with Christian love. Jesus taught us in Matthew 5, verse 39, that if someone strikes our cheek, we should turn the other cheek to them as well. That's a paraphrase from Matthew 5:39. And when you think about the armor of God that we're all supposed to put on every day as we go about our days as Christians in this life, from Ephesians 6:15, part of that armor from Ephesians 6:15 are the shoes of the gospel of peace. And so we're to be all about peace. We're to be looking for how we can promote unity and peace with those around us and with those in our lives, not trying to create division and angst amongst those in our lives. But you know, to do this, to turn around and give someone respect, to turn the other cheek, all these kind of things, goes against our human nature. You know, our human nature says, no, you know, if someone, you know, harms me, then I want to harm them. It tends to be that apart from God, we're all focused on fairness, as we see fairness as it affects us in particular, you know, as we feel like we're receiving what's fair or not. And so we think this person wronged me, so I have a right to wrong them. You know, it's a very fleshly response that we can easily fall into. Or I can at least be angry with them, you know, about this whole thing. But as children of God, we're called to love others. We're called to love everyone, actually. And Jesus said in particular within the body of Christ, from John 13, verse 35, that we would be known by our love for each other. That's in John 13, 35. But then outside of that, when we extend that love to others who aren't believers even, it is such a witness for the Lord to them when we do that. Because, you know, worldly people expect us to respond to them the way they'd respond to us. You know, they know how they would act. They would act in these fleshly ways, you know, most likely because they don't have the Spirit of God. And so they expect that from us too. But when we give them love instead of giving them, you know, bile, when they give us bile, we give them love. It's a real testimony. And sometimes we find it actually brings about change in someone's life that they want to know what is different about you that you're acting this way. You know, I don't understand that. That is not how I expect someone to act. And that can be such a witness for the Lord through just the way we're acting. And then, of course, our words backing that up. As we continue, though, in our verses today, the next thing we're going to see is David's going to make a proclamation here after his journey into Saul's camp. Let's read 1 Samuel 26, verse 13. It says, "Then David crossed over to the other side and stood on top of the mountain at a distance with a large area between them. David called to the people and to Abner, the son of Ner, saying, 'Will you not answer, Abner?' Then Abner replied, 'Who are you who calls to the king?' So David said to Abner, 'Are you not a man? And who is like you in Israel? Why then have you not guarded your lord the king? For one of the people came to destroy the king, your lord. This thing that you have done is not good. As the Lord lives, all of you must surely die, because you did not guard your Lord, the Lord's anointed. And now see where the king's spear is and the jug of water that was at his head.'" And so safely removed from the camp, you know, a safe distance away, it tells us, David calls back to Saul's party there. And he calls out particularly to Abner. Now Abner, if you remember from chapter 14, verse 50, was Saul's sort of captain of the army. He made him leader of the army that he had there. And he also was Saul's cousin, as it turned out. Now, David, having also had a hand in leading Israel's army, he knew who Abner was. So when he saw him, he knew who Abner was right away. He wasn't a stranger to him. And so David, you know, is kind of a little bit of taunting here going on, I'd say, back to them, you know, challenging them about what has just happened. And why haven't they been guarding Saul? Why were they all sleeping, you know, when they're supposed to be guarding the king? And David makes it clear that he not only knew what was near Saul, this pitcher and this spear, but also that they weren't there anymore. You know, they would all notice that too. I'm sure Saul, when he woke up, went look for his spear and it's gone, you know. That'd be the first thing you'd notice. And David may have been, you know, waving it in the air too, you know, across the way, like, it's right here, you know, I've got it. Now, interestingly, Abner doesn't recognize David's voice, but we're going to see that Saul does. Saul recognizes his voice. That's next. Let's read about the dialogue they have in verse 17. "Then Saul recognized David's voice and said, 'Is this your voice, my son David?' And David said, "It is my voice, my lord the king." He also said, "Why then is my lord pursuing his servant? For what have I done? Or what evil is in my hand? Now therefore, please let my lord the king listen to the words of his servant. If the Lord has stirred you up against me, let him accept an offering. But if it is men, cursed are they before the Lord, for they have driven me out today, so that I would have no attachment with the inheritance of the Lord, saying, 'Go serve other gods.' Now then, do not let my blood fall to the ground away from the presence of the Lord. For the king of Israel has come out to search for a single flea, just as one hunts a partridge in the mountains." And so David is making a plea here for this whole pursuit to end. You know, that Saul would just give this up, you know, stop chasing him. He doesn't want to be chased around like this. He doesn't want to go and have to live among the idolatrous nations around them. That's kind of what he's talking about when he says, you know, "Don't let my blood fall to the ground away from the presence of the Lord." Like, I'm going to leave Israel, you know, I'm going to leave this place. Don't let me die in some other place, you know, apart from my people and from my God. Because to leave Israel at that time would be to separate from God's presence. When you think about that, God's presence would dwell in a special way there at the tabernacle with the Shekinah glory of the Lord there at the tabernacle. And so it's like, you know, right there is where God's presence is manifested, and you're making me leave there. That didn't mean that David didn't still have a relationship with God. He clearly did. But he's saying, I have to go away from all of this, from where God's presence is clearly shown. And David is still so humble about all this, you know. I mean, yeah, he's the next king. He's the one who God has appointed. But right now, you know, you're king, Saul, so I'm just a flea. I'm nobody right now, you know. You're the king, and so we all follow you as the one God anointed as king at this time. And David even questions here the source of Saul's rage. It's kind of interesting. Yes, is this from men or is this from God? And I think David is, you know, clearly here he's trying to understand. He's also trying to heal this breach if he can through his words. And it's interesting, he says, you know, if this is from God. Let me look at that again. Yeah, he says, if this came from God. And what he's talking about there really is it's a reference to that evil spirit that would come upon Saul, that would torment Saul, I should say, that was from God, that we studied back in chapter 16. That was the first time we saw it happen in chapter 16, verse 14, that, you know, after Saul's, really his rejection of God, God removed his spirit from the scene and then started sending this evil spirit. I remember David would come and play his harp, and the harp would soothe, you know, Saul and drive the spirit away. And so David is suggesting here that you need to make an offering about this. That's what he's saying. It's kind of confusing when David talks about this offering. But that's what he means. There's not some offering that David needs to offer. It's an offering that Saul needs to offer. Like, you know, I'm being tormented by the Spirit. Make an offering to God to appease him is what David's suggesting, to please the Lord, and maybe the Spirit then will be removed. I can't play the harp for you anymore because every time I do, you try and spear me, but maybe God will do it in this way if you make an offering to him, if you're humble before him. What we talked about is the first principle of dealing with those who, you know, unjustly dislike us, was to continue to give them respect and honor, you know, as the person they are. But the second principle we see here in dealing with this unwarranted dislike is that we seek reconciliation. I mean, that's what David is doing. He's seeking reconciliation here. Because as believers, as I've already said, we want there to be unity in our lives and unity with those around us. And so we must seek the Lord for how we can heal that breach. If there's anything we can do to heal that breach. Now, unfortunately, it's not always possible. You know, I mean, it's not completely under our control. You know, we can do everything we try, and this other person is just in their pride and their flesh unwilling to reconcile. But we can do all that we can do. And that's what David's doing here. You know, we can at least try. You know, we can at least try to, you know, heal that breach. Next in our verses, then, we're going to see, as happened at the cave, this time too, when David and Saul have this confrontation that Saul repents. You know, he is repentant about what he's been doing. Let's read 1 Samuel 26, verse 21. Then Saul said, "I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will not harm you again, because my life was precious in your sight this day. Behold, I have played the fool and have committed a serious error." David replied, "Behold, the spear of the king. Now let one of the young men come over and take it. The Lord will repay each man for his righteousness and his faithfulness, for the Lord delivered you into my hand today, but I refuse to stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed." So as in the episode at the cave, you know, again, Saul is convicted by David's righteous actions here. I mean, David could easily have killed Saul, and no one, they were all sleeping. They wouldn't have known until it was too late. But David, again, doesn't see Saul as an enemy. He doesn't see him as an enemy. He refers to himself as Saul's servant. You know, you see nothing but a right heart between David, or from David towards Saul. David, again, recognizes that Saul is God's anointed, and God puts Saul in his position, and God's going to be the one to decide when that ends, when that position ends. Even though David will succeed as king, David's not going to do anything about it to try and, you know, force that timing. And you can only imagine what just happened with Nabal was a vivid reminder of that, you know, for David in chapter 25, that no, God is the one who's going to judge these people. David, don't take matters in your own hands. Let God take care of it. But David's having taken Saul's spear was pretty humiliating. I mean, here's Saul, you know, he's this warrior and he's lost his weapon, you know, he's taken his spear away from him. And so David is offering it back to Saul. He's not going to keep it as a trophy. He's not trying to just, like, you know, again, totally disrespect him and bring dishonor. He wants to give it back to him. And Saul invites David then to come over to him. He's like, "Just come on back, David. Everything's great, you know. Come back amongst these 3,000 soldiers I have here. No big deal, you know." But David has a safer plan in mind. You know, he's like, "No, just you send one person over and we'll give them the spear. They can take it back with them." You know, he's not going to go in there because, again, there's 3,000 soldiers there. And David has 600 soldiers, but still greatly outnumbered. And, you know, David was able to pass through their midst when they were all sleeping, that sleep that God had put upon them. But they're all awake now, I'm sure. And so it's a completely different story. You know, he's not going to put himself out there. And that is another principle I think we see in these verses in dealing with, you know, being disliked like David was. And even though David is seeking reconciliation like we just talked about, David protects himself. And that's the next principle, is he protects himself. I mean, this whole dialogue happens after David's gone to a safe distance. It makes that clear from verse 13 that he had gone a good distance away. So he wasn't within, you know, spear throwing distance or anything like that. It's kind of shouting distance. You know, he's removed himself too. And although David is hopeful for reconciliation with Saul and that this all ends, he's not a fool. I mean, Saul has tried to kill him several times, you know, with the spear and then chasing him and all this. And even now he's pursuing him with this large army. And so if reconciliation is going to take place between David and Saul, it needs to be something that's eased into, not just sort of jumped into with both feet. You know, it needs to be something where over time, you know, Saul earns that trust back, because that trust is totally gone. You know, I would hope so. If someone tried to kill you, that you would not trust that person, you know, the same way you did before. And so he's not just going to walk out in the midst of his army and trust that nothing bad is going to happen. And likewise, you know, when we find ourselves dealing with, you know, a person who dislikes us like this, we need to have some boundaries around us as well. We are hopeful for reconciliation in that relationship. We're hopeful that this all ends and that we can have a restored relationship with this person. But we need to be wise. You know, we don't want to find ourselves enduring emotional abuse at the hands of this other person, or something even worse, you know, depending on the scenario. We need to have some protection built in around ourselves. And that's not selfish to do that. That's just wise, you know, because there are manipulative people out there in the world, and we don't want to find ourselves being a victim, you know, and being victimized over and over again by this person in some cases. So we talked about this protection. And finally, we're going to look at David's now profession of faith as we close out our verses in 1 Samuel 26. Verse 24 says, "Now behold, as your life was highly valued in my sight this day, so may my life be highly valued in the sight of the Lord, and may he deliver me from all distress." Then Saul said to David, "Blessed are you, my son David. You will both accomplish much and surely prevail." So David went on his way, and Saul returned to his place. And so in verse 24 there, we see David make really this profession of faith. He's looking to God to value his life the same way that he had valued Saul's life today, the way he had spared Saul. And he's really expressing faith there, isn't he, in God's goodness and God's benevolence, if you will, in caring for him. And sometimes, you know, even believers, we can struggle with that. We can struggle to believe that God is good. We see so much bad in the world, so many evil things that happen in the world around us, and we wonder, how could God be good behind all that and as creator of all that, creator of all we see? But look at David. You know, David has a father-in-law who's attempting to kill him. He's attempted to kill him many times. I mean, you think you have problems in your family. You know, hopefully no one's had, if a family member tried to kill you, I hope not. And here he's on the run from this guy. And this is not only the father-in-law, it's also the king of the nation. So he's very powerful. You know, he has a 3,000 men army there with him right then. David had seen other evils as well. David had his wife, Michal, taken from him. In chapter 25, verse 44, last time we talked about that, how Saul had taken David's wife and given her to another man. And, I mean, what a great evil that is. I can't imagine that. I'm sure any of us who are married can't imagine that. It's safe to say that David had seen plenty of evil, you know, in this world. Yet David recognized that the sins of people don't remove the goodness of God. And I think we need to remember that. Just because there are people that sin doesn't remove God's goodness. The very fact that we see evil as evil implies that there must be a standard of good. If there was nothing that was good, we would not be offended by evil. We would just say, well, it's somebody's choice. You know, it's their opinion. It's like when someone says what their favorite color is, you don't go, oh, I can't believe that's their favorite color. I'm offended. You know, that's their favorite. We don't think that at all, because it's just like, well, that's their opinion. My opinion's this. You know, it doesn't really matter. We can all have our opinions in that. There's no moral implications to it. And so there is that standard of good we recognize. And that's why we recognize evil. And God himself is that standard of good. That's how we know what good is. We look at God and we see that is what is good. He is what is good. And above that, God wrote his moral law on our hearts as a testimony of that, of who he is and what good is. So rather than the offense of the evil around us causing us to doubt the goodness of God, it actually testifies of the reality of his holiness. It also testifies of the brokenness of people before him and how we all need to get saved. You know, everyone in this world needs to be saved. But back to David, you know, he makes this awesome profession of faith, and Saul again is convicted there in verse 25. You know, he's just torn up by it. All he can do is agree with what God is doing at this point, you know, and he, despite all his attempts, David, you're going to be king and you're going to be great. I mean, it's just so obvious, you know, that why God has chosen you as king over myself. And the two men then go their separate ways in peace here. And this actually will be the last time we see Saul pursuing David. And from what I can gather, the last time they'll ever see each other again alive, you know, these two men. And this is one last principle then that I'm seeing in these verses that I want to highlight for us today in dealing with dislike like this. And that is that David kept his heart pure before God. When someone dislikes us, it's very easy to slip into sin toward that person, to start keeping a record of their wrongs, wrongs against you or just wrongs in general. And they do this too. You know, all these things that we can come up with in our minds. It can be a temptation even to wish for bad things in this person's life. But we don't see this from David, do we? We don't see this. I mean, Saul is trying to kill him. We don't see him saying these kinds of things and all that. We see him having this pure heart towards Saul. We see a clear conscience before the Lord. David's not seeking revenge. I mean, if he was seeking revenge, he could have had it now twice. Could have easily taken Saul out, but he didn't seek revenge. David wasn't wishing for bad things on Saul. Instead, he's totally given this over to God. He's like, God, you take care of this. You know, this is in your hands. He's trusting in God to be the judge. You know, that's not David's job to be judge and jury over Saul's life. This is God's, God has that prerogative. And so he's just keeping his heart right before God. That's what we see him doing in these verses. And that's what we need to do also. We need to make sure that we keep our heart right in the situation, in particular towards that person who, you know, sometimes these people, it's like tormenting us. You know, I mean, I'm not trying to downplay it. You know, when someone dislikes you, they can really make your life miserable, especially if it's someone close, like in a workplace or, you know, a neighbor or in our families and this sort of thing. But today we've seen how David dealt with this kind of dislike, and he had outright hatred, really, from Saul. And that is the steps we talked about, is that he continued to show proper respect and honor to Saul. Secondly, he sought reconciliation with Saul. Thirdly, though, he kept boundaries of protection around himself. And finally, he kept his heart pure in the situation. Now, even though David was doing all these great things and doing all these right things in the situation with Saul, in the end, he was not successful in changing Saul's mind. I mean, you know, Saul continued to come after him like this. You know, this is the last time we're going to see it, but it's been going on for years now. You know, David, in totality, will have been on the run for 10 years by the end. And tragically, that relationship never was reconciled. David would be on the run for the remainder of his Saul's life, which was about another 2 years or so that Saul had left on this earth. And likewise, sometimes, you know, we're on the wrong end of someone's dislike, and despite all our attempts to heal the breach, they're just not willing to do it. You know, it's just not going to happen. But, you know, that should not drag us down. We can't let that drag us down. Instead, like David, this trial should be something that builds our faith, not something that destroys it. It should build our compassion for this other person, not bring out hatred and all these kinds of things out of us. I hope that we even find ourselves praying for this other person, that God will work in their lives, that they would find the freedom that we know as Christians, the freedom we have in Christ, that this other person would experience freedom from really this prison they put themselves into, this prison of dislike of someone who is a great person, you, you know, and they're disliking you for no reason. And we would hope that they would be freed from that. And, you know, if that's happening towards you, you're not the only one either. I'm sure there's plenty of people in their lives that they have the same sort of issues with. Well, with that, let's go ahead and close with a word of prayer. Lord God, we're so thankful that you are always good, even in this world that we see so much wrong and we see so much evil. We know that you are holy and you are good. And even when we have difficult relationships like we've been talking about today, where someone just doesn't treat us right, Lord, and it seems like there's nothing we can do about it, that you are still good and you still have a plan for us, and there's still things we can do to honor you, even in that broken and difficult relationship. And we pray that you would just fill us with your Spirit and give us the power, Lord, to be godly witnesses, even in difficult situations like this. And we'll give you all the glory for that, Lord, because it is truly yours. In Jesus' name, amen.